Good morning. Is there anything as cool as Arthur walking back there with his saxophone? Just so cool. It's not quite the same with a guitar, Kevin. Saxophone. Do you know what I'm saying? Just saying. This beard is bigger than yours. Right, okay. Let's move along. Bethlehem Live's coming up. I just want to do this again. Let's take them off. I can't see with them. This is, we had kind of begun a conversation about Bethlehem Live and the follow-up. Yeah, and we wanted to do kind of handing someone something on the night, on the, you know, the two nights. And so we come up with this. It's a, of course, it's the invitation on the front. But it also has the all of December's sermon series and When Christ Was Born. Also, we put on there something about ourselves as a church and the kind of values that we have. So I have a renewed church, talk a little bit about worship, a little bit about life groups, a little bit about youth and children's ministry, and all of the kind of things that goes on Sunday morning. And then we have on the back, how can we serve you? So I have a couple of things on here. Would you like to attend a personal Bible study? Go to a life group? Do you have a need that we can help with? Would you like prayer for something specific? Would you just like to talk to someone? Or would you like to attend a course called Christianity Explored? So we ordered 500. And so there's 200 here just for you guys. You can grab a handful, but you can't bring any back. They're just for invitations. So someone you might know, just hand it to them. You don't have to give them a big spiel. This is what we're doing. It's the easiest way in for the possibility of someone to hear the gospel on the night. But it's also a bit about people having to look at us and who we are and what we're about. So these will be put. Kevin, could you come up and grab these and just put them at the back? These are all going to be at the back. We don't want any of these left over. All right? So we want it. So you've got the. Grab a bunch of them, Kevin. You can throw all the. Give everybody like 11 each or so. No, whatever. No, I don't know if they want to do that. Do you want to grab a bunch? You can do that too. Thanks, Kevin. People do, and I have to be honest, people think sometimes sermons just, you know, you leave the window open and a bird comes in from the Holy Spirit and just gives you the message. Sometimes it's not always like that. Trust me. Sometimes it's a real struggle to put together a message because I want to do justice to the passages. Yeah, I really, really do. And this morning, we want to do like a gospel message from the Old Testament. We tend to think of John 3:16. But all of the scriptures are in one way or another pointing to the gospel. I don't know if you knew that, but it's all the great covenants of God in the Old Testament. And we even see in the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's all pointing one way or another through the glory of God manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. And the whole thing points there. Even the end times is still rooted back with the reality of Christ's coming. But I've been struggling this week because I really have struggled. Not necessarily with anything specific. But I caught myself struggling with doing church rather than being church. You know what that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Doing church. Where a lot of what you do is kind of like, you know, you're an automatic, autopilot, not in manual. You're not conscious of what you're doing one gear to the next. It's all automatic. And in many ways, that's the way life is. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we're supposed to be going schizophrenic over every detail of our lives and we're so in tune. It'd be crazy. It'd be nuts after a while. But there was something about a thought this week that the busyness of people, especially involved with Bethlehem Live. It's astonishing the kind of work that's gone in. And it couldn't get done without the work. We know that. But it's something bothered me all week. And it's simply this. Do we know the very purpose of why it's all happening? No, really. Do we know? And has any part of your inner world be connected with what's coming up with Bethlehem Live? And I had to be honest. The busyness, I got caught with watching people. I'm not going to do it because it's like a friend of mine said, you know, I'd let you help me, but I'm in a hurry. And in case people think I do have arm problems, so you're wondering why is lazy pastor not out here hammering a nail. One, I'd miss it. That's the first thing, the nail. But I do have arm problems, so if you're ever wondering about that. It bothered me more that I was thinking that if we build it, they'll come. Just got so focused on the mechanics of the work. And then I asked myself a natural question, and it's simply this. Do I believe really now? Do I believe in miracles? Do I believe in miracles? And of course, then what happened is that I got thinking about when I got saved. And 7 of us, friends of mine, got saved around the same weekend, at really the same time. Friends that I'd grown up with since we were kids. One of my best buddies got saved up in Dublin. He was actually heading up to become a Hare Krishna. And he became a Christian in Dublin. At the same time, I became a Christian in Drogheda. I'd been growing up since we were 4 years of age. Neither of us had talked to each other. And we both became Christians on the same weekend. Now, at that time, all of those guys that I got saved with, we all come from very similar backgrounds. We'd all known each other. Most of the guys that got saved at that time are all in full-time ministry work across the world. One of the guys, not in that bunch, but in an earlier bunch, president of the Irish Bible School in Dublin. One of the guys that got saved after me in another bunch, pastoring a Baptist church in Dublin. And a couple of other Baptist churches. And I remember thinking, something supernatural. There's nothing natural about spiritual life. Nothing natural about how people get saved. But I was struggling. I was saying to myself, what are you going to say this morning to people about miracles? Because salvation, we know, is the changing of a heart is truly a miracle. Because the scripture says we aren't naturally good people. We're actually born spiritually dead. Isn't that the scriptures? Isn't it Ephesians 2? Was born spiritually dead, unable to respond, dead. So God must be the one who moves first. It's a miracle. Your salvation is an absolute miracle. You think of Jesus calming seas, walking in seas. Your spiritual birth is a greater miracle yet, the changing of a heart. Changing of a whole destiny, by the way. And if your destiny is truly changed and your heart is truly changed, the concentric circles of your life also change. Because that's how the covenant work of God, that's how it happens. He extends the grace that he has given to you to those beyond you when your heart has been captured by these things. I better get going here. I'll never get into my message. Remember, anybody ever watched the movie Groundhog Day? You can get the idea just from the title. You know, it's Punxsutawney Phil or something. What is he? An animal or something every year. You guys are so funny. So really funny. It's Groundhog. Yeah, it is. Yeah, I just didn't read my notes. That's all it was. But you know what's happening? You know what happened to the guy, something Connor is his name. I can't think of his first name. Yeah, I know his real name, but the character in the thing. Ah, not so funny or smart now, are we? No, not so much. All right. Phil Connor, I think his name is in the movie. Yes, Phil. Anyway, he's this grunchy, grouchy, obnoxious character. I'm abbreviating. But what happens is he sees the character Andy McDowell, I think it was. And he wants to really impress her. So he wakes up, but he's a swine, you know. But he wakes up one morning, he hears this song, and the day is strange. And he wakes up every morning, it's exactly the same. That's the whole thing, isn't it? And so what he does then is every day he constantly adds something to his life to make himself attractive to it. But I'm thinking about, in some senses, the negative side of it. Get up every morning, it's the same old thing. Every Sunday, that same thing. It's the same. We show up. We give, we sing together. We go on with our business. It's Groundhog Day. Reliving. And we, in some sense, we lose the sense of the miraculous. We do. I know we do. I do. If the machinery, I heard someone, actually Francis Schaeffer said, if the Holy Spirit was taken away from us, would we really know the difference? Would the machinery still go on? And I have to say, on some Sundays, be honest with me, please, you would probably think, yeah, you know what? It's kind of like, I haven't even thought about the miraculous changing power of God's Holy Spirit moving among us and transforming us in his very presence. Can you think about that? There's another movie. This guy does nothing but watch movies. It's all he does. Do you remember The Truman Show? I'm not going to go into his name. It would be showing off, so I'm not doing that. You know, actually, that whole movie is about the philosophical concept of determinism and freedom. He's actually, it's a show in which Truman Burbank, okay, I just thought. He spends his whole life in a dome controlled by Christoph, Christ figure. He's in control, but he's not a good God. See? The whole thing is about restriction of freedom. But it really is about determinism. So in some senses, I think, one, we eventually in our experience start living the Groundhog Day, but we end up feeling like, ugh, it's the Truman Show. God's in control of everything. It's just, and we struggle with feeling that our life is just determined. I became a Christian. I prayed a prayer. I'm going to heaven thing. And the rest is like a blur. But there's another movie. It's called A Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorite ones. It really is. And it really is about this becoming aware of, in many ways, it's got a lot of silliness in it, but an awareness of the miraculous. He's about to kill himself. So in some senses, you do see these connections being lived out in stories is what's going on. But I struggled a little bit because it can become very much having Groundhog Day that leads a Truman Show that ends up, and we're hoping for, constantly hoping for this wonderful life. Of the awareness of the divine and the miraculous and the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. Which led me to this passage about, I just want to preach the gospel to you this morning and ask you something. To think of Bethlehem Live in the light of this. Don't show up for prayer meeting. Don't show up. I think we've got 2.5 people. I actually wasn't there last time. Forget what I was doing. Maybe a show on TV. I forget. It doesn't matter. How about praying every day? How about praying in our groups for? Not just the thing that it goes off well, but people genuinely get to see Christ, because that's the whole purpose of it, isn't it? There's a kingdom value involved in what we're doing. It's about if someone comes to Christ, someone even hears the gospel, because it is really from cradle to cross this year, the rebellion theme. So I was caught with that this morning. Which led me in this passage, I really struggle with it. It's a lengthier one. I better get going here really quickly. You know, at the stage of this passage, the mariners, they know a great deal that they wish they had known earlier. Because in verse 10, it says, the man became extremely frightened and said to him, how could you do this? Jonah, how could you be like this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And now they know quite a bit. They know he is disobeying his God. They know that his God is the God over all the earth, the land, and the sea. They know that God sent a storm to show Jonah that he can't hide. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about when God saves us, what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. It's the salvation message, isn't it? So when God saves, it stems from our desperate need. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Now, we'd already talked a little bit about this. They had exhausted all their human resources to save themselves. They could not save themselves. That's the absolute story. In actual fact, the gospel means nothing to us if we are not absolutely convinced that we cannot, could ever save ourselves. And we live in a world where they cannot save themselves. They're left facing each other in this boat and came to that conclusion. We can't save ourselves. All our energy and wisdom is depleted. Their noblest efforts resulted in complete disaster. They banked on our navigational skills. It failed. They rid the boat of their cargo. Failure. It didn't fix anything. They're going to try and save Jonah in this passage. Failed. Even our best efforts are going to let us down. That's the point. The best efforts of the world is going to fail them. It's not the evil that we're to be repented of. It's all of the good works that we're being trusting in. Because they're going to fail. God constantly calls us to the end of our resources so that we're brought to his. What shall we do? Well, ask the prophet. He'll know. Prophets know, don't they? They've got the word. They'll know. They're going to get the Old Testament equivalent of believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. They're going to get the Old Testament version. They have nothing to offer God. And that is what the Bible is constantly telling us. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer God. And justice is the only conclusion for a Christless heart. Justice. What shall we do? Well, ask the prophet. Because he must know what we're to do, they reason. We don't want our lives to end. What shall we do? We don't want their lives to end. So in facing this, we're always confronted with that reality. We're led to something ultimate, something all people must face. We've distracted ourselves to death, avoiding the reality of death until we're faced with that moment of our death. And God has brought them to this point, and so us all. Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So is there anyone among us? I'm looking around. I've been here now for more than 5 minutes. Is there anyone among us this morning that needs to be saved? Or has it happened to you that, like, you looked around yourself and you saw, I'm in a garage, so I must be a car. I'm in a church building, so I must be a Christian. I've grown up in a Christian family. God has No, grandkids, we say. But do we really believe that for ourselves? So we need to understand then that when God saves, from this passage, it tells us something specific. It requires a cost. He said to them, I'm filling in a bit here. I want you to do this, he said. Here's his solution. I want you to pick me up. And I want you to throw, or literally hurl. It's the third time we've seen that word already in 17 verses. To hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. So I say to myself, is this Jonah's repentance? Is this his repentance? No, it isn't. It's not his repentance. I don't think so. Is he saying, my sin, my rebellion, my arrogance, that deserves death? No, I don't think so. Is he saying, hey guys, I'll be the sacrifice to God for my sin, but you have to offer it. You have to offer me as a sacrifice. But we know for sure two things. Firstly, John is saying, by this, I'm not going to obey God and I'm not going to submit to God. I'd rather die than submit. So why doesn't he just repent? Why doesn't he just repent? Until you realize the New Testament, repentance is a gift of God. Why doesn't he just repent? It's obvious. He knows why God has brought the storm. And they know why. He's going to say in chapter 4 verse 2. He's saying, telling them about God. To the Ninevites. I know that you are a gracious God. You are a compassionate God. You're slow to anger. And abundant in loving kindness. And one who relents concerning calamity. Why does he not just repent of his sin? Why does he not just stop running? And maybe that's a question for someone this morning here among us, familiar faces. Externally, it doesn't look like we're running. So let me state the obvious. Why doesn't he just jump in? Why doesn't he just jump in if he believes? Why does he have to get them to do it? Why that drama? Who's stopping him? He's basically saying that if you want to save yourselves, you've got to kill me. And what are they supposed to do? He's the prophet. He knows. And yet his answer is absolutely absurd. It's absurd. Throw me into the water. Sea's got to be calm. See, we know the story. That's the crazy thing about it. We don't think that's ridiculous. But it's absolutely absurd. It doesn't make sense on one side. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense until you're in the story and it reads perfectly. But on another way, it does make sense. It's actually a principle of life, isn't it? Most of us have raised and still are raising kids. Does it cost you something? It's built into the process. It costs. It costs something from you. Maybe financially, time, your heart, your sanity, everything. It's going to cost. It's built into the realities of life. If you want to lose weight, which I've been trying to do for 52 years, it's going to cost. It always does. When you're purchasing something, they all have the quality of a cost involved. There's always a cost to someone. So let's look at the options they're thinking with Jonah. Jonah won't take his own life. I suppose he's thinking, well, that's a disobedience also, isn't it? Can't take your life. Can't disobey one thing to do a good thing, save them. Not going to take my life. Secondly, you're thinking, okay, he won't take his own life. But he won't, this is different, he won't sacrifice himself if that's really what God wants, like a sacrifice. How can I even trust this guy to tell me the truth? I can't. So the third option, which is now we're getting back, we're all just going to die. That's it. We're all going to die. We've been co-conspirators with Jonah. We're sinning in our own ways, as Jonah is. But now we're back to the same problem. If we hurl him into the sea, God must do the same to us also then, because we're all in the same boat. Kill one to save the many? That makes no sense. See, they know that his sin was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Can you really take this instruction from this foolish prophet? See, we know two more things that goes along with this the more you keep looking at it. We know, according to Tim Keller, that the journey away from self-righteousness isn't instant. It's a slow process. Do we think Jonah's just going to snap his fingers? Jonah's clearly not there yet, because you don't hear anything of his own repentance. Zero, zip, nothing. Second thing we know is God's patient, not wishing that any would to perish. Isn't that right, 2 Peter 3:6? So listen carefully, and here's where it gets a little bit, Jonah is confessing to the consequence of his sin. But not, he's not repenting of the willful sin itself. See, that's where this passage turns. He's not repenting of his sin. He's only confessing the consequence. If you throw me in, this will stop. Ta-da. If this is repentance, it's wrong-headed. And it's incomplete. Because his heart is unchanged. I don't know how many people I've said, I prayed a prayer. And I'm saved. I'm thinking, hold on a minute. There's not a prayer, not history of prayers that saves you. Not a single prayer. There's no magic prayers. The finished work of Christ saves. And it's believing in that. That's saved. And that's in the scriptures. No prayer. Even if it's the words of, I'm a terrible, horrible, ugly sinner. I'm desperately in need of your grace. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Amen. You can't just make the words. It's what the heart man believes. Not what Romans tells us. It's what the heart. The words are not enough. There has to be the dance as well. But I think at this stage, they're all in agreement. There must be a cost. We know that, don't we? But what happens next highlights that when God saves, it's on his terms. Not ours. Listen to what the verse says. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier. Now, the most literal translation, I deliberately took out two words there. When the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier. What does it say? Against them, the sea, cause a big storm, against them, as if the sea had a mind, and it was, you know, no, it's a personification. It doesn't say that it got even rougher, so that their boat, which was about to break already, was even more ready to break apart, based on worsening circumstances. The very sea is against them, so that's a personification. They're all over the scriptures. The sea was their enemy. But we know that God's the controller of the sea, isn't he? He is the controller of nature. They might reason that if they get him to shore, we don't have to deal with either his sin or ours. Get him to shore. And God says, no, it's not happening. Noble as their gesture was, God's will not, cannot be frustrated, impeded, or prevented. And the whole book of Jonah is going to absolutely convince us of that if our hearts and minds are open to it. It's going to leave us without any doubt. God saves on his terms, not ours. The Bible is the most gloriously wide book ever. It's so incredible. It appeals to every people, every generation, every nation. But it is so breathtakingly narrow. Listen. And there is salvation. I was talking to someone last week. He was a person who was impressed with my vast library. Oh, I can see. He didn't look at my books. He picked out my Quran. Ah, oh, now you're broad-minded. I can see you're not locked in. You know what I mean? You give everything a fair chance. I'm thinking, man, that's on my cult and false belief section. You know? There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven. That's narrow, isn't it? God is so narrow. No name given under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, isn't it? Listen to this after. That's Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a. I am the truth. I am the life. Who can tell me what the next three words are? No one comes. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you ever highlight that part? Galatians 1:6-7, which is a frightening verse. Paul says to the Galatian Christians, I am amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another one, he says. Only there are some who are disturbed and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we preach to you, let him be accursed, damned for all eternity. That's Paul. Them narrow-minded bigots, bigoted Christians. Only one way, people. Accursed, you see. That's why there has to be compassion. Because people are spiritually dead. But we don't have the luxury. We don't. To be careless about who's included. Oh, you've named the name of Jesus? That's great. Do any of those verses give you any of that security? No. When God saves, he does it on his terms, not ours. We don't get to add to, subtract, modify the gospel in any. That's why whole books of the Bible are written about this. The book of Galatians, book of Romans, and a bunch of other passages. It's that important. It's the gospel. Here is God's no to the world's wisdom. In their attempt to save Jonah, even at the risk of sacrificing their own lives, God's against them. Even when it's done from a noble belief. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe it sincerely. Do you ever hear that? That's a one-way ticket, not to heaven. As long as you're sincere. Yeah. And this nature miracle is to show them that. God's in control of nature. And Jonah is a rebel. But God says, the sea is my servant. To bring him there. Which leads us to the truth that when God saves, we bow our heads to his lordship. We bow our heads, and what's in it? To his lordship. Then they called to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Good theologians, yeah? God's in the heavens, does as he pleases. Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Will the clay say back to the potter, hey, why did you make me like this? God's in the heavens and he does as he pleases. They're crying out, they're crying. Jonah sleeps and won't call, but they will. It's a really interesting parallel. The one you're expecting to be people of prayer, the ones who will cry out, don't. And he knows the truth. So what we have in this verse is the actual words of a prayer given 2,700 years ago, thereabouts. And of course, it's God that brings them there to the prayer. They call him Lord. And they might not have known much else at this stage, but they call him Lord. They've submitted the heart and the head to him here. Are we? Do we have that inside of us? A radical submission. A bowing down of our heads to his lordship. They know that their lives are in his hands. Do not let us perish, O God. We don't want to perish on account of this man's rebellion. We don't want the guilt of sinning against innocent blood. If he is, we don't know. Which is the most terrible of crimes. But they take the two things together. One, Jonah's words. Throw me in. It'll be grand. And God cornering them by not allowing them to return to land. God won't. They know that God is utterly in control of all things. He hurls the wind, causes a storm. They hurl the cargo. And now they hurl Jonah into the sea. It must be just a most traumatic moment. If you're allowing yourselves to go there in your imagination. Jonah, how could you do this? Do you remember they just said that? To God. God, you can't do this. But they don't realize that all the while they're being led more and more, ever so dramatically now, to the very grace of God. Now, you wouldn't call it that. Because when God saves, it can only be done by one greater than Jonah. So, they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Their salvation cost something. Their rescue required a payment. Their redemption was purchased, and Jonah was a sign to them and to us. Can I read you this New Testament passage? Matthew 12. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign." We love to see the signs. "And yet no sign will be given to them but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, there are real differences, aren't there? But there's a lot of similarities. So, because when some of these Pharisees had asked for a sign from Jesus, they'd already seen a number of miracles. The craving for signs was actually an evil in itself, a craving for signs. For all that was being sought was the sign and not what the sign pointed to. Don't get transfixed on a sign. You're going to wreck your car. Go where the sign points you. That's the whole purpose of a sign, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus gave them the ultimate sign, if you want. He said, "No sign except the sign of Jonah, the prophet." So what specifically was that? Well, Jonah cast into the water to save sailors from the wrath of God. So Jesus would be cast into death to bear all the punishment that all of our sins deserved. To save us. And there is the sign of Jonah. To repent and believe. Not as ways to win God's approval. But it rests in Jesus' permanent and the means by which he pours out his love on us and how he gains God's approval all through his finished work. So says T.D. Alexander. Wonderful statement. So that, and we're coming close. When God saves, it's not just our heads that bow. We bow our hearts. The heart bows. In gratitude. So now we're back to two messages, aren't we? The reasons to be thankful. Then, right then, the men, they feared the Lord greatly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. The storm brought them terrified. But the very calm brought actually a greater fear of God. Absolute control. Storms. Calm. So when God saves us, the head is bowed, but so does the heart. I'm asking this morning, is our heads bowed, but are our hearts bowed? See, God seized at this moment their very hearts. In that moment, they're captive to his great, the greatness of his power. They're captive to the wonder of his sovereign will. They offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice is an offer of thanksgiving. They're thankful. You'd be thankful too if you'd gone through what they went through. Which leads us to a last point. That when God saves, his salvation is lavish in his grace. Look what it says. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. This is what bothers me. We're talking about whales and can you fit a whole body? And Jonah must have been like 4 inches high and he fit into the belly of a big fish and all this rubbish. And the fish, it doesn't tell you what kind of a fish it is. But it's totally incidental to this story. It's utterly incidental. It's nothing got to do with a fish. Literally nothing. God could have sent a Boeing 747 from the future. It doesn't matter. It's not the issue. But people have used that to say, I can't believe anything in the Bible. A giant fish swallowing a man. He's alive for 3 days. Oh, it's hilarious. Until you genuinely start to realize that your trouble is not with a fish. Your trouble's with God. A God who raises the dead. It's a bit different than getting a fish to pick up a guy out of the water. What happened? Their physical lives are saved. Their hearts and minds are saved. Their very boat is saved. And lastly, although we have no indication that they knew anything about this at this point, they don't know that Jonah is saved. They don't know that. All by the lavish grace of God. I mean, it's a terrifying story, but if you zoom away, God saves the day. So let me ask you this. Was Jonah stubborn and obstinate? Yeah. Just like we are at times. Was he disobedient and self-willed? Yeah, absolutely. Just like us at times. Was he arrogant, prideful, indifferent, cold-hearted, and self-righteous? Yes, just like we are at times. And God still shows mercy. Still shows grace. Still lavishes grace. And Jonah, I still think he's unrepentant, which is quite amazing. He might have thought, I'll take the wrath because I was guilty. But Christ says, I'll take the wrath of your sin because you're guilty. That's the lavish grace of God. And that's what happens when God saves. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just know this morning, you have brought us to your word and you have given us all of the stuff. For many of us, we already know. We've already known it for years, for decades maybe. That when you save us, it is a supernatural miracle based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in him, you make all things new, God. Awesome. And I'm praying for all of us this morning, together, as one church, that we capture in our hearts the awesome grace that you lavish on us. Because that's what it took to save us. And in your mercy and grace, drew us to yourself, gave us the gift of repentance, regenerated our hearts, gave us new life. Father, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring revival all over this church. We want to bring a revival across the land, but here, Father, in your mercy, in your grace, us knowing who we are, we bow our heads, we submit our minds, we submit our hearts to you, O gracious Father. Work in us afresh that redeeming word of your gospel by the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform us in this glorious gospel, which is your power to radically change. So we come to you this morning. Collectively, you know our hearts. I pray, Father, this morning that there would be repentance of the heart, of distances between one another, which you have absolutely forbid us, that there would be a renewal, that there wouldn't be, it wouldn't be enough for us just to have forgiveness. But in that forgiveness, a reconciliation that shows the whole world that the gospel is your power to save us. So that come next week, when we're looking at the people coming in and out of this building, Father, that they would look at us and say, wow, there's something going on here. I don't know what it is. There's something going on. And I pray, Father, that would be a story in which they would see that it's not about us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nothing left in Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, wholly lead in Jesus' name. Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He claims to hide His face, rest on His unchanging grace. When every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Anchor holds within the veil. Christ our Lord, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love, through it dawn, weak made strong, Lord of all.
When he shall come
with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, as in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
If you ever, ever need to talk to me about anything, even from anything about any of the messages, something you just want to, please just feel free to contact me literally anytime. That's why I'm here. But if there's something specifically about this morning, you've been in church for years, And you believe the gospel, but you just know there's something missing, and you want to talk about that, that's a great conversation. It really is. So please feel free any time to talk to me about anything. So anyway, let's just bow our heads this morning. In Jonah, the Lord gives us this doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless. Isn't that most beautiful? To present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.